I bring you greetings once more in the precious name of Christ Jesus, my Lord. I dare not come in any other way, knowing that salvation is of the Lord, that there is no access unto God except through Jesus Christ. It is written that no man cometh unto the Father but by me. These are his words. And having that knowledge, then we must begin at the beginning, and that is with the Lord Jesus Christ. God created the heavens and the earth, and it was without form and void. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. The Spirit of God moved upon the waters. And then God said, let there be light. And at that point, we understand the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. You say, where did you get the Son? He is the Word made flesh. And God said, and he spoke then worlds into existence. And he hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. And so we dare not call attention to any other aspect as far as religion is concerned, for indeed it is the tendency of man to endeavor to set forth himself, to create his own way, to design his own paths, and therefore think that somehow or another, for all of his labors, that God will accept him. But the fact is, the best of man's works are flawed, are contemptible to God, and are described as filthy rags in the Word of God. And so it is that we must have the righteousness of Jesus Christ our Lord. Here is the good news, the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace. The good news that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners and to understand that there is no pleasing of God except by him. But then that is exactly what he has designed to do. And so he came, lived a perfect life, and died, offered the perfect sacrifice for the sins of his people, rose again victoriously over death, hell, and the grave on the third day, and is even now seated at the right hand of God on high, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. Oh, indeed, that we might realize that he has accomplished what he set out to do. I said it a while ago. He came into this world to save sinners. How does he do it? He takes his righteousness and puts it to their credit. He paid for their sins. And then he rose with new life, which he miraculously gives to them. You must be born again. There is nothing in this old natural way. We all fell in Adam. For by one man sin entered the world, and death passed upon all. And so there is no hope outside of Jesus Christ. And yet, there is abundant hope. For the fact is that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And also he said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. And so it is established that salvation will be and has been certified, and it will be brought to pass through the power of he, the Holy Spirit, that regenerating work. And so the command goes out to all, repent ye and believe the gospel. And it is so that man gets what he wants. God has made choice among men. And how do I know who his choice is? These are they who will come. They desire to be saved. And that's not because of their desire. It is because of God's will and purpose. But the fact is, there will be none who will stand at the judgment bar of God and say, it's your fault, you didn't let me, because in truth, they didn't want to. I bid you, fall upon his mercy. Come unto him, and he bids that. Come and drink of the water of life freely. I want to take you to a passage of scripture today, found in 1 John chapter 2. And if you will permit me there, I'm going to read the first 11 verses, and then we'll talk about the comment for verses 7 through 11. And beginning at verse 1, 1 John chapter 2, my little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. Now, beginning at verse 7, and having set forth these simple thoughts, he said, Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light, and hateth his brother, is in darkness even until now. And he that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion for stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. And may God bless the reading of his word. As we look to this passage of Scripture, what I want to bring emphasis to is the fact that John has layered some things out here. In the first chapter, he dealt with that walk wherein in walking in the light, as he is the light, and in him is no darkness at all. But then he comes on to identity with the Word of God here in chapter 2. And he moves in simple transitions so that each new thought grows on the foundation of the one before. In other words, it's not going to make any sense to me to talk about this thing of the Word as he is introducing just now if we do not walk in Christ to begin with. And so he would show some things. And as a matter of fact, in the first chapter, he talked about the fact that we need to come to grips with our sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So this thought of the word now comes along some thoughts here. And as he is saying, beginning in verse 7, it's nothing new. I'm not giving you something you don't already know. Now you say, who are you talking about? Well, I'm talking about basically Jewish believers who had the Old Testament scripture for centuries. I mean, of course, not these people, but it had been handed down. It had been transmitted to them faithfully. And so it was that this is the word that was being preached during the time of Jesus, during the time of the apostles. The New Testament had not at that point been written. Here is John writing this letter as part of what becomes to us the New Testament. And so these simple things that he brings, my little children, and in this way John counters the influence. And there were people at large during this time called Gnostics. These were those that developed complicated schemes and thoughts and ideas born out of their own philosophies and their own interpretations in such a way as to try to subject men's souls and their hearts unto them and lead them away from the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. And so it becomes very important to us that we do not try to complicate the Word of God. Paul wrote to the Corinthians and expressed a fear that they might be corrupted away from the simplicity that is in Christ. I gave you simple thoughts about the suffering, the life, the suffering, the death, the burial, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a simple concept. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That is, live a life of trusting Him, of following Him, of obeying Him, of looking to Him in all and desiring Him. And so it becomes a matter of person in the contemplation of Christ. It's not about what you're doing. It's about who you are knowing and with whom you are walking. And so each new thought with John here moves us closer to the love of Christ to us and in us as an essential theme. And this is John's theme. He talks about it throughout this, and love not the world, but we are to love our brethren. How do we know that we've passed from death unto life? Because we love the brethren. And then, of course, we'll see here that this thought that was carried from out of the Old Testament over into the New Testament becomes then a very, very important consideration. So there was, as he says here, nothing new. And the true identity with Christ brings us to the love that is set forth as being perfected in us and which cannot coexist with the hatred of any person. And here, in other words, we read it in verse 5, but whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. Now, what's he saying? Whoso keepeth his word and or keepeth his commandments. And that either way, we can talk about both. The commandments are those specific precepts that he has given us. His word is the whole consideration of all of the word of God. But to keep it is to treasure it, to honor it, to see it as a great possession. It's not mere outward obedience. It is an inward attachment. It is a love of the word. It is a believing that it is the inspired word of God given to us and with the ability to comprehend it in a measure. The flesh is always there trying to hinder, but the fact is that we are enabled, and he will say even in this that the world opposes, but he said, you don't worry, I have overcome the world. And so when he says here that there's nothing new, the mandate to love God, that is the commandment or the precept, the directive, to love God and to love our neighbor is there in the Old Testament. I've said it many times, I'll say it again now, that when Christ was questioned and was challenged on his knowledge of Scripture, and even though they don't understand that he, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they know the Scripture. It's their word. It is the word of the one God in three persons. And so in that way we honor him. But under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, words were written. And so he knew, but they questioned him. Said, which is the greatest of the commandments? And he said, well, the greatest is this, that you love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul, with all thy strength. And he said, the second is like unto the first, that you should love your neighbor. You must love your neighbor as yourself. And so when we look at the Ten Commandments, and I know there are people who really believe they can keep those commandments, that they can live up to the standard that is set there, that they're able to carry it all out, and yet the flesh is not capable. And so that's why Paul wrote what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. Nothing wrong with the law, but it was the inability of man to keep the law. But nevertheless, the first part of the Ten Commandments have to do with honoring God, with loving God. If you love God, you will have no other gods before him. You will not take unto thee graven images. You will not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. You will remember his rest and his salvation. And then you go on from there and understand that as far as your neighbor is concerned, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. All of these things have to do, if you love your neighbor, you won't do those things. And so this is why he would say that the whole law is comprehended in these two things. So then, as we come into the New Testament, we're still faced with this. When he said, I write unto you no commandment, but an old commandment which you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning. And so having said that, John makes that connection between the scripture, that is word, and love. From the beginning, the word has been the revelation to us of God. As such, it is expressive to us of the person and of the nature of God. But when we see it fully realized, and where we see it fully realized, is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so from the beginning, the Old Testament message has expressed the love of God in determining to redeem a people for his name. It has always been about redemption. It has always been about the accomplishment of his purpose to have a people to dwell with him throughout all eternity in perfect harmony, in perfect love, in perfect joy, in perfect realization of the beauties of our God, of his glory, and thus he would reveal that to us and show us the riches of his grace and of his mercy throughout all eternity. And so this, what John is saying here, I'm going to tell you some things, and it's going to sound new, but it's not. It's always been there. The difference is that some things have happened in the meantime, that this has been brought to a perfection in us. It has to do with the abilities that have been given us through the operations of the Holy Spirit, but especially with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, with the bringing in of a better revelation. That in the Old Testament, it was told. It's spoken through visions, through the prophets, through the types, through the shadows. All of those sacrifices, all of those rituals were performed in order to bring about the picturing, if you will, of Christ coming into the world and offering himself as a sacrifice for sins, which God the Father accepted. And so it is indeed been a very precious revelation, if you will, of the love of God seen in the very person of Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, verse 8 seems to present to us a paradox or something that can't be. These two, you can't have both. Is it old or is it new? But he said in verse 8 again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because that the darkness is past and the new light now shineth. Who's the light? Jesus Christ is declared the light of the world. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And thus we hear John picking up that theme of he was the light that lighteth all men. And we see it in this first chapter of 1 John when he says that if we walk in the light as he is in the light, there is no darkness at all. We understand that. And so what he is saying here, for lack of a better idea, it's still the commandment has always been there to love God and to love your neighbor. But now it is being delivered in a perfect way. It was perfected or shown perfect in the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there is then an expanded explanation. Jesus said this in the Sermon on the Mount. You have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. Well, it doesn't say that in so many words as far as the Old Testament is concerned. A lot of the things when he says this, you have heard that it hath been said. He is talking about the fact that the Pharisees and different ones down through the ages had added their own thoughts and their own ideas so that many of their traditions had come to be accepted just like they had been written in the Word of God. Now, this is what he is saying to them. You've heard, they've taught you this. They have shown you this. But he said, I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Now, Matthew 5, 43 and 44 is what I just read to you out of the Sermon on the Mount. Now, you say, well, wait a minute, I don't think I can deal with this. No, as natural men, we cannot. And that was what was wrong with the Pharisees' religion. It had become the religion of a man, of pride, of self-promotion, of thinking that they could supersede that which only the grace of God could provide. And so what he was saying to them is this, that you're these people that you would ordinarily, and what do? Somebody's doing you wrong, hates you, and treats you like dirt and all like that. And I've heard many a person say, oh, I can't stand that person. I hate that person. You know what a child of God will do? I feel sorry for that person. I'm going to pray for that person. I would love to see them delivered from that bondage. And it is bondage. When indeed someone does you wrong and you feel obligated to retaliate, you feel like that you just absolutely have to do something back to them. You feel like that it's necessary that you give them a full recompense. Then that's the old nature. That's because they've injured my pride. They've cheated me. And to be free from that, though, you see, that's a form of bondage. If you have to do it, it's a bondage. If you can't help yourself, it's a bondage. If sin rules in your life, that's bondage. That's why there is no freedom of the will, because it's bounded by a sinful nature. The will moves within the bounds of the nature of the person. And so, consequently, when this comes along and he says to them, love your enemies. That is, wish them well. Pray for them. Seek their good. Try to help them, if that's possible. If not, at least seek the Lord for them. Let me point something out, and it's very important that you understand this, that in Christ dealing with us, it was that we were constituted as his enemies. And now it is that he dealt with us. God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners. What's that mean? That means I was a God hater. That means I was disobedient. That means I was contemptuous. That means that I had nothing, no interest whatsoever in the gospel or in the righteousness of God. While I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. And so this is the understanding that everyone that comes to the realization of true salvation. And so there comes then, and it comes not only, first of all, it comes with a most excellent example in the person of Christ, who did just exactly what I am saying. He never did, as far as he contended with the Pharisees, but he never struck out against them. Someone say, well, if they say that to me, I'd kill them. Well, he didn't, but he rather showed us that perfect example. But there was also an efficacious enabling. That is to say, when I quoted it earlier in this message, you must be born again. Understand this, that apart from the new birth, apart from new life in Christ, none of these things are done. Nothing can be accomplished. And so we would then look to and realize that when those good things are done, it is through the work of the Holy Spirit in us, making us a new creation in Christ, making us so that we can do these things. And so there is an enduring association, as the scripture says here, because he talks about him in us and us in him. And that is the realization that we see there. Notice again that because I write these things unto you which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. And it shines into our hearts. It brings those realizations to us and how precious indeed it is. And so true light continues to emerge from darkness. That's what we call spiritual growth. Now listen, perfect example in Christ, perfect ability given us in the Holy Spirit, an enduring association, Christ in us, we in him, and with that relationship continuing on, and then the true light continuing to emerge from the darkness, spiritual growth. That's why Peter would write, but grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so he brings another contrast. In verse 9, he said, he that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. And so here it is. He's not going to let it lay. The tendency of the world is to deal in gray areas, sort of indifferent. But while the scripture is emphatic, it says what it means what it says. Men want to define the tolerance level of God. In other words, well, he can't blame me for doing this. After all, they cheated me. They did me wrong. They hurt me. And so you strike out. And so man wants to look at it that way. There is no tolerance of sin with him. And so the idea of hatred just simply cannot coexist with light. Where there is that knowledge of Christ, there cannot be hatred. The darkness here is the condition of the unregenerate, blind, incapable of sight, living in obscurity. And Christ challenged the Pharisees often on this. He said, because you say that we see, your blindness remains. And so that we would be so cautious about. And I would warn you, fall upon his mercy. You look to him. The scripture is declaring, and I'll say it again, the two, hatred and light, cannot exist together. And so light removes the occasion for stumbling or scandal, implying harm or destruction to, or obstruction to others. And so as we look to those thoughts, as we look to those things, in such darkness, there is no sense of direction. There's thus no way to avoid the obstacles. It's a sad situation to be in. And as I look at those who might strike out against me, I am saddened by it. I am not. I have learned. Christ has taught me. He didn't hate me, and I cannot hate them. So, therefore, I am dependent upon his mercy. Look to the Lamb of God. Trust in him. Walk in the light as he is the light. In him there is no darkness. And so, I would urge you, fall upon his mercy, look to the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. There's hope in no other. Thank you for listening. It's our delight to bring the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace to you. These broadcasts are also posted on our website at www.riversidebaptistchurchwv.org. We at the Riverside Baptist Church cordially invite you to attend our services at 10 and 11 on Sunday and at 6:30 on Wednesday. We're grateful for the support of the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church of Gallagher, West Virginia. Their services are at 10:30 and 6 on Sunday. And now may the Lord bless you is our prayer.